Today's scripture reading is found in Jonah, chapter 3, 1 through 10. That can be found on your pew Bible on page 801. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim it to the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, these days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going to a day's journey. And he cried, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they had proclaimed fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Then tidings reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, and covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he made proclamation and published through Nineveh that by decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them cry mightily to God. Yea, let everyone turn from his evil way, and from the violence which is in his land. Who knows, God may yet repent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we perish not. When God saw what they had did, how they turned from their evil way, God repented of the evil which he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. There ends the word of the Lord.
I love the book of Jonah. It's really a very fascinating little book in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. It's a book that most of us are familiar with. We probably learned a little bit of it in Sunday school when we were growing up. The part of it that captures our attention, of course, is the fish that swallows Jonah up whole. Jonah gets swallowed up by a big fish, and that's the part of it that we usually remember. But apart from the fish story, the story of Jonah is actually a call story. In the Bible, God is constantly calling people. God calls Abraham and Sarah. God calls Moses. God calls Israel. God calls all of us. God is constantly calling people, not for their own sakes, but for the sake of the world. God calls people to be agents of change and transformation in the world. And so God calls Jonah. In the portion of scripture that Bill read, it said the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. But before that, God had called Jonah. God had called Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh a first time. He was called to go there and to preach. No doubt a very difficult assignment. Nineveh was a very wicked city, a city filled with all kinds of violence and plunder and lies. And God had enough of Nineveh. The sins of Nineveh had reached the face of God, and God had planned to destroy the city, just as God had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. But we are reminded, too, in the text that God is a God of mercy, a God of steadfast love. And so before God decides to destroy the city of Nineveh, God calls Jonah, the prophet Jonah, to go to Nineveh and to preach in the city. Ordinarily, when God calls a prophet, God usually calls prophets to speak to his own people, to the people of Israel. But God has called Jonah to go to this foreign land, to go to Nineveh, and to preach to the Ninevites. But instead of Jonah being obedient to what God had called him to do, he goes in entirely the opposite direction. He buys a ticket to Tarshish, which is somewhere near Spain, and he sets off to go to Tarshish instead of the city of Nineveh. Jonah actually tries to run away from God. Often when God calls prophets in the Old Testament, the prophets are a bit reluctant. They may be reluctant because they feel that they are inadequate, that maybe God should call somebody else, someone more qualified, or they are reluctant because they are fearful that the people might not listen to them. But Jonah refuses to go to Nineveh not because he feels inadequate, not because he is fearful, but Jonah refuses to go to Nineveh because Jonah hates Nineveh. He hates the Ninevites. And it's understandable because Nineveh actually plundered God's people. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria, and Assyria plundered and burned and destroyed Israel. And so Jonah has this visceral hatred for the people of Nineveh. He refuses to have anything to do with it. He doesn't even want to be near it. And so he goes in the opposite direction. He tries to run from God. Have you ever done that? Have you ever ran from God? Have you ever heard God calling you and calling you, and instead of heeding God's call, you took off in the opposite direction, decided to live life your own way? Maybe God was calling you to go to a particular place and you didn't want to go. Maybe God was calling you to forgive someone that you didn't want to forgive. Maybe God was calling you to love somebody that you didn't want to love. Maybe God was calling you to get your life together and to stop the destructive behaviors that you've been engaged in and you didn't want to do it. Maybe God was calling you to stop seeing people as categories and labels and start seeing them as human beings and you didn't want to do it. Whatever it was, God was calling you, and instead of heeding God's call, you ran in the opposite direction. Well, that's what Jonah did in our text this morning. Jonah runs from God. But of course, nothing could be more foolish than to try to run from God. It's foolish because there's no place you can go. God is everywhere. You can't run from God. As the psalmist says, if we ascend to the highest heights, God is there. If we descend to the lowest depths, God is there as well. So we can't run from God. It's foolish too because God is persistent. Once God calls you, God never lets go. God continues to pursue you. You can't get away from God. But it's also foolishness to run from God because to live our lives apart from the purposes of God means that sooner or later we'll make a mess out of our lives. Sooner or later we'll reach a point of crises. And that's what happens to Jonah. Trying to run from God, Jonah makes a mess out of his life. Many of us know the story from there. He takes a boat, tries to get to Tarshish, but the boat begins to succumb to the stormy seas because the Lord has sent a great wind. And the rest of the people on the boat discover that Jonah is the reason for their difficulty, and so they throw him overboard. And to make a long story short, he finds himself in the belly of a whale. The Bible doesn't actually say a whale, it says a big fish, but whatever you call it, it's not the kind of place you want to find yourself. You don't want to find yourself in the belly of a whale. There's something about being inside of a big fish that kind of concentrates the mind. Begins one to think about the direction of their lives. And that's what Jonah does. He is in this belly of the whale. It's a period of crises for him. And Jonah does what we all do whenever we experience a difficult moment in our lives. He cries out to the Lord. He calls out to God. He begins to reevaluate his position. And that's one good thing about a crisis moment, is because God often uses moments of crises to get us to think about where we've gone wrong, to get us to reevaluate the direction of our lives. And so Jonah is frightened. He's at the end of the rope. He is anxious, and so he cries out to the Lord. There's a name for that, of course. It's called foxhole religion. Foxhole religion, of course, is when everything is going wrong and you cry out to the Lord. You've often heard that there's no atheist in foxholes. There's no atheist usually whenever we reach a particular difficult moment of our lives, when we're at the end of the rope. And so Jonah cries out to the Lord. I should say, of course, there's nothing wrong with crying out to the Lord. There's nothing wrong with foxhole religion. There's nothing wrong with praying to God when we're in a difficult moment, when we can't see our way out. The problem is that when we cry out to the Lord and the Lord delivers us from whatever we are experiencing and we don't change, we don't use the opportunity to turn our lives around. We all know people who come to church in moments of crises, and then when the crisis is over, you don't see them again. They refuse to turn their lives around. But Jonah cries out to the Lord, and the Lord delivers him. We can never be swallowed up too deep in the troubles of the world that God does not hear us. But after spending 3 days in the fish, Jonah spit up on the shores of Joppa. We can imagine him standing there smelling like whale vomit, but giving God thanks for deliverance. But then we are told something remarkable. We are told that the word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. God gives Jonah one more chance, one more opportunity to be faithful, one more opportunity to be obedient to God's call. The Lord gives Jonah one more chance, one more chance to be the person that God has called him to be. And this time Jonah does not run. This time Jonah obeys God. Jonah goes to Nineveh. He walks right in the middle of the city and he begins to preach. It's a simple sermon, only one sentence long. 40 days more, he says, and Nineveh will be destroyed. For 3 days, that's what Jonah does. He proclaims that message. 40 days more and Nineveh will be destroyed. It's the kind of sermon that you would want to preach if you were going to preach to your enemies. It's a message of doom and destruction. We can imagine that Jonah probably preached that sermon with a degree of relish, anticipating the destruction that was about to come upon the people of Nineveh. But then the text tells us something that is really remarkable. It tells us that the people of Nineveh believe God. They believe God and they start to repent. They begin to change. They begin to turn their lives around. They begin to really repent. They fast. They put on sackcloth. They sit in ashes. They are truly, truly sorry for the way that they have been living their lives. And the text tells us that everybody repents. The king repents. The nobles repent. The common people repent. Even the animals repent. I'm not sure what kind of sins cows commit, but we are told that even the cows repent. And that's not all. The text tells us that God also repents. God changes God's mind and does not send the evil and the destruction that God was going to visit upon the people of Nineveh, because the people of Nineveh repents. God gives the wicked city of Nineveh a second chance. The story of Jonah is first of all a story about God. It is about the grace and mercy and steadfast love of God. That's what Jonah acknowledges later in the book. You would think that Jonah would have been overwhelmed by the fact that he's been so successful at getting the people of Nineveh to repent. You would think that he would be overwhelmed that this city that was marked for destruction has now turned itself around and is sorry for the way that it has lived its life. But the text tells us that Jonah is angry. Jonah is furious at God. Jonah is furious because his enemies, and Jonah assumes God's enemies, have had an opportunity to repent. And he's angry. That's what he says in chapter 4. That's why I didn't want to do it, Lord. That's why I didn't want to go. That's why I didn't want to go to Nineveh, because I knew the kind of God that you are. I know the kind of God that you are. You're a God of love. You're a God of mercy. You're a God of abounding love. I knew you were going to do this. That's why I didn't want to go. I knew that you are a God of second chances. And indeed God is. God is a God who gives second chances to Jonah. He's a God that gives second chances to me. He's the God who gives second chances to you. He's the God who gives second chances to people that we don't think ought to have a chance at all. Those especially who are our enemies. But the people of Nineveh repent. And Jonah doesn't like it. And I have to confess to you this morning that there's a little bit of Jonah in me. There's a little bit in me that sometimes wishes that people get what they deserve. There's a little bit of me that sometimes wants to see the destruction of those that I think are my enemies. There's a little bit in me that kind of loves to hate. Just a little bit maybe, but it's still there, I have to confess. There's some people that I just relish. I want them to get what they have coming to them. I want God to get them. I want God to show them that the way that they have been living their lives is wrong. I want God to get people who would be my enemies. There's a place for people that we sometimes don't like. A place for people who we think are our enemies and God's enemies. That place is called hell, and we sometimes don't mind if certain people end up there. We sometimes want them to end up there. But God is a God of second chances. God is a God whose love reaches not just to us, but also to our enemies. I don't want God to forgive people like Al-Qaeda or the people who bomb buildings and kill innocent children. I don't want God to forgive them. If God was to tell me to go to Al-Qaeda or to go to Iraq and preach to ISIS, I would probably do exactly what Jonah did. I would probably turn around and run. If God sent me to go preach a good word to the Ku Klux Klan, people who burn crosses and terrorize, I probably would do what Jonah did. I would probably turn around and run. If God sent me to proclaim the good news to people whose greed leads to people who don't have enough dying and not enjoying the kind of life that we often take for granted, I don't know that I wouldn't do what Jonah did. I don't want people to have second chances, at least some people. But God's love is a love that reaches everyone. Israel included this little story in its canon to remind them of how God had given them a second chance. You'll remember God called Israel into existence not for its own sake, but God had called Israel into existence for the sake of the world. They were to be a blessing to the nations. They were to be a light to the world. But Israel forgot that vocation. She forgot that mission. Instead, she turned inward. She turned insular. She became exclusive. She became self-righteous. She became preoccupied with setting boundaries. She was concerned with her own moral and spiritual superiority, believing that God belonged exclusively to her. She wanted a righteousness that belonged only to her. And so Israel was swallowed up. First was the 10 tribes of Israel, the northern kingdom. They were swallowed up by the Assyrians. The Assyrians would come down, the Assyrians with their capital in Nineveh. They would sweep down on the northern 10 tribes, and they would never be heard from again. Totally swallowed up. They would die as a kingdom. And little Judah would struggle on for another 140 years, and she too would eventually be swallowed up. The Babylonians would come down and swallow little Judah up, and she would be carried away into captivity, presumably never to be heard from again. But it was there in their distress that the people cried out to the Lord. It was there deep in the bowels of Babylon that they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard their cries. And God delivered them. God gave them new life. God spat them back out, and they were allowed to go back to Jerusalem. They were given one more chance. They were given another chance to be the people of God, another chance to be a blessing to the nation, another chance to be the light of the world, another chance not to live for themselves, but to live for others, to proclaim the expanse of God's love for the whole world. You and I are here this morning because in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we too have been given a second chance. We've been given a second chance to change our lives. We've been given a second chance to heed God's call. We've been given a second chance to be a blessing to others. That's what we're called to be, a blessing to others, a blessing to our families, a blessing to our communities, a blessing to those around us, and yes, a blessing even to our enemies. A blessing to people that we don't want to be a blessing to. But that's what it means to be God's people. That's what it means to be called by God. I was listening to the radio the other day, a program that almost never has anything positive to say about Christians. They believe that Christians, like most people in our society, that Christians are narrow-minded, are bigoted, are self-righteous, all the kinds of things that sometimes religious people are accused of. But they were talking about a young man, and they identified him as being a Christian. And so when they identified him as being a Christian, I paid close attention, wanting to hear the kind of smear or what they had to say about this young man. But instead of denigrating him, they were lifting him up. This 22-year-old young man who left his home, who repented, repented of the kind of life that we believe here in the United States is something that we can find salvation in, repented of a life of consumption, repented of a life of materialism, repented of a life that believes that money is what can save you in our society. He repented of all of that, and he went to Africa to teach English to children and to bring the love of God as best he could to people in a foreign land. When he got there, he didn't know anything about Ebola. He had never heard of it, but he was right smack in the middle of the Ebola epidemic. And I remarked before how many people there, many of the people who were medical staff and doctors and others were there because they were motivated by their Christian faith. But this young man went to Africa. He gave himself. He believed that's what he was called to do. That's why he was given a second chance. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ has given us a second chance, a chance to be a blessing to others, a blessing to the world. We're not told if Jonah ever came around. He stays a little miffed at God. But we are all told that in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, Simon Peter, who was called there Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon the son of Jonah, is shown a vision where he sees all kinds of unclean things that he's not supposed to eat. Unclean food from unclean people that he's not supposed to have anything to do with. And he says, Lord, I would never do that. I don't even want to be near that stuff. I would never take anything unclean. I would never associate with unclean people or eat unclean food. And of course, Peter is standing at the very place that Jonah was washed up at after he came out of the well. He's standing at Joppa. And the Lord tells him to take and eat. And tells him, by the way, there are some foreigners at the door. I want you to go down and you are to bear witness to these foreigners, these unclean people that you think you don't want to have anything to do with. Friends, that's what it means to be called. That's what it means to be agents of God's peace and justice and redemption in the world. We are called to be a blessing, even to the people that we don't want to have anything to do with because we think they're unclean and unworthy. But God is a God of the second chance. He's the God who has given us a second chance, and he desires that we be agents to help others embrace a second chance as well. The glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for your grace in our lives. We give you thanks for your mercy that has touched each and every one of us. We ask, Lord, that you help us to be your agents in the world. Help us to hear your call in our lives and to turn our lives around and to move away from a life of self-absorption, a life where we are preoccupied with ourselves, and help us to turn towards others. Help us to turn towards those who you desire to forgive. Help us to realize that your love reaches deep into places that we sometimes would not want it to reach. That you desire to forgive people that we would not want to forgive. Help us to be the people of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who himself spent 3 days in the pits of death, so that we might all receive a second chance. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.